This morning we're looking at Psalm 66, and there is an emphasis in Psalm 66 on God's mighty works and deeds, and God is to be praised for these works and deeds, and we need to remember that. We just came off of a Psalm, Psalm 65, that talks about God sending rain on the earth. And he takes care of his creation. So God is not up in heaven asleep. He's not indifferent. He's not unattached from his creation. He's not someone who created the world and wound it up like a clock, and then he's walked off and it just sort of ticks on its own. God, each day, interacts with his creation and takes care of it. In Psalm 65, we notice that with regard to sending rain on the earth. And in today's Psalm, his mighty deeds and powerful works in the earth among the Israelites and with the psalmist himself. So let's read Psalm 66 this morning. Make a joyful noise unto God, all the earth. Sing forth the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible are thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his might forever. His eyes observe the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. O bless our God, ye peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest a sore burden upon our loins. Thou didst cause men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will come into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spake, when I was in distress. I will offer unto thee burnt offerings and fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But verily God hath heard. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who hath not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. God's powerful, mighty, wonderful works. Some of the older versions in verse 3 and again in verse 5 use the word terrible, because the word terrible today means that was terrible what he did. You know, bad or ugly, something like that. That's not the idea here. This is the idea of wonderful and awe-inspiring. The Hebrew word means something that inspires awe and makes us wonder. So when it talks about God's terrible works, it's works that are awe-inspiring and wonderful and great. I thought it might be good to mention that. The King James and American Standard and others, older versions, use that word terrible, but because it has a different connotation today, we need to understand that. God's works are awesome and awe-inspiring. So God's powerful works is the theme of Psalm 66. And verse 3, how terrible or awe-inspiring are thy works. And then verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is terrible or awe-inspiring. So that's the theme there in this chapter. In verses 1 through 4, you'll notice the statement about all the earth twice repeated there. So God's works in all of the earth. And then verses 5 through 12, there are specific things mentioned with regard to the Israelites. You'll notice the word we in verse 6. Our soul, verse 9, proved us, we, our, us, in verse 10. It's something that's being done toward the Israelites. And then God's mighty works among the Israelites. And then verses 13 through 20, notice that it switches to the first person, I. I will do this and I will do that. So we've narrowed it down from all the earth to the Israelites to the psalmist himself. We don't know who wrote this psalm. It is anonymous or unknown. But God's works among the psalmist himself, in particular in answering his prayer. So God's works are mighty and powerful in the earth with the Israelites and for the psalmist himself. Psalm 66 is a call to praise and glorify God for his wonderful and powerful works and deeds. In verses 1 through 4, it deals with all the earth. All the earth is called upon to praise God for his works and to worship God. So God is not just local among the Israelites. He's not someone who is just for a certain group of people. Then another group of people, they have a different God, you know. Allah is for all of the Islam people, and, you know, Ra is for all of the Egyptian people, and everybody's got their own God. No, God is there's one true God over all the earth, and so there's a universal call to praise and worship God. Notice the invitation in verse 5, come and see, and then notice the invitation in verse 16, come and hear. That is a great statement. And God's people and others are called to come and see and hear what God has done. And that's a great, you know, thing that we can encourage people on today, is come and see God in his word. But verse 6, when we move from all of the earth to the Israelites, this is probably a reference to God helping the Israelites come out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea. Verse 6, we went through on dry land, so he parted the waters. So God caused Israel to pass through the Red Sea and to conquer the surrounding nations. That would be Exodus, you know, up through the book of Joshua, Judges, and so forth. So these are mighty works that God has done. God is to be blessed because he preserves Israel from falling. He upholds their life. And he tried and tested Israel. We're not given the specifics of this. It could be the period of the judges. It could be the period of foreign invasion like the Assyrians or the Babylonians. But it was like coming through fire and water. It was a test for Israel. But he brought them through these hard times and adversities. He never abandoned them. Verse 12 is very inspiring. Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Verse 9, he upholds our soul. So even though God's powerful works allows us to be tested and tried, he's still going to bring us through those things. In verse 13, the psalmist switches to the first person, and he makes some promises. You look down through there, I will. In verse 13, I will. Verse 15. And then verses 16 to the end, I cried, if I regard. And so it narrows down to God's work among the psalmist himself. He makes some vows and promises to offer up the sacrifices that he had promised to God. And look at verse 14. This is very important. We're going to make a point about this. He says, I'm going to pay my vows which my lips uttered and my mouth spake when I was in trouble or when I was in distress. A lot of people make promises to God when they're in a bind, right? But then what happens when they get out of the bind? They forget their promises. They don't keep them. Something bad has happened. They're in a very bad situation. And God, if you do so, I will do such and such. And then when he gets them out of that, they forget God. And they don't go back and keep their word. That happens all the time. But the psalmist says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to pay the vows. I'm going to keep my word that I promised when I was in trouble. There's no problem with calling upon God in times of trouble and making promises. That's not the problem. The problem is we don't keep them when he gets us out of that and things are going great. Then all of a sudden we forget God. So we have to keep our vows and our promises. And if we make some to God when we're in a bind, then we need to keep them when we get out of that bind. So that's a very important verse. So he's making promises to keep his word and his vows in verses 13 through 15. Then verses 16 through 20, he wants to talk about what God has done for him in answering his prayer. Come and hear what God has done for him. He's already mentioned all the earth. He's already mentioned Israel. Now he wants to mention what God has done for him personally. And he has answered his prayer. God does answer prayer. But notice in verse 18, there's a condition. God will not hear us if there is iniquity in our heart. He doesn't just hear regardless of how we live. He's going to answer us. It doesn't matter how we live. We could be just the most wicked person. God's going to answer our prayer. No. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. He understands that if there is sin in our life that we're not going to get rid of and do anything about, then God's not going to hear us. So this basically is a psalm praising God for his powerful works and deeds. Okay, Mason, we'll start with you this morning. What does the psalmist call upon all the lands or the earth to do?
Make a joyful shout to God and sing out his
honor. Right. So make a joyful noise unto God. This is pretty much the same wording as Psalm 98 verse 4 and Psalm 100 verse 1. All the lands or the earth or the people are called upon to praise God. Okay. Mandy number two, what does the psalmist want said to God? How awesome are your deeds? So awesome is a good word. Awe-inspiring. Those are the newer versions, and God's works certainly are that. And so we need to recognize how powerful his works are. When we don't do that, that's the problem in our world today. We won't recognize God or his works. We won't say how great they are. We're getting away from that, and so we're reaping the consequences of a godless world. Number three, Pat, what does all the earth do? Right. So the first four verses is universal praise. God's works in all of the earth. God does not just work for Christians. He doesn't just work for Israel in the Old Testament. There are things that he does. Jesus said he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's working for everybody. He's not just some localized deity. And so all of the earth is called upon to praise and worship God. We're really in a world today where God, or the concept of God, is very fragmented and localized, and we're just so used to every group having their own God that that's just sort of becoming normal today, and we forget about the universal reign of one God. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? Dave, number four, what invitation does the psalmist give?
Come and see all that God has done for man. Awesome.
Right. So this is the first of two invitations. Come and see, verse 5. Come and hear, verse 16. And now we're getting into a section where God's works are among the Israelites. And Matthew number 5, what works of God are mentioned that show his mighty power? Okay. So verse 6 is probably a reference to Israel crossing the Red Sea. If it is an example of parallelism, then the sea would be the same thing as the river. So it'd be a reference to crossing the Red Sea. If it's not parallelism and it's two different things, then it might be the Red Sea and then the crossing of the River Jordan later in the book of Joshua. But either way, God turning the sea into dry land, God is allowing Israel to cross over the Red Sea and the Jordan on dry land and helping them to come into the land of Canaan. And then when they get into Canaan, he rules the nations. And so a reference to Israel conquering the nations, Joshua and Judges, that era of time. And so he's doing good things for Israel. Larry, number 6, what does the psalmist call upon the people to do? Right. That's the whole point of this psalm. It's not just come and see the works of God, but when you see those things, then turn around and praise and bless God for that. Make the voice of his praise to be heard. We've got to praise God for his works, not just see them or hear them. So it's a call to praise God for his works. Number 7, Mike, what does God do for the people to support them? Right. So we're probably, you know, we're still in this section of Israel, and we're coming up on a section where he's going to test Israel, but he's always going to support them. And Janus, number 8, what does God do for the people to test them? Right. God tested them as silver is tried. You just hold your hand there and turn over to Job 23, verse 10 with me. This same figure is used more than once in the Old Testament. There would be ore materials, rocks that had silver in it. And in order to separate the silver from the ore and the other minerals and the things that you don't want, you heat it up. And this smelting process or metallurgy process was known in Bible times. And so that's a reference here. So to be tried or tested as silver means to be put in the heat. And the heat's turned up and the silver is melted off from the other impurities. And you have something very nice at the end. And so even Job mentions this. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me or tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So in this case, it's gold. But either way, gold or silver, you heat that up. You melt that, get it as hot as you can. And it's pretty impressive that people were doing that in Bible times without the modern ovens that we have today and the modern ways of heating up things. But they were still able to get things hot enough to make that separation. And so that's what's going on here. Silver-bearing ores were melted over heat to separate the silver from the impurities. So it's an idea of being put in the heat and I'm refined and I come out as silver. And so God puts us through the heat of things in our life, and we either fail it or we pass it, depending upon how we're going to handle that. We can either give up and give in and just, you know, buckle under all of that pressure, or we can become better for it. And Job and others, the psalmist and others, became better for it. And so we need to learn that lesson as well for us today. Sometimes today, people It's all about, let's see how, if we can remove every type of thing, every problem. Remove all problems from our life, then we'll be better. Actually, that's not good for us. So, God brings them through. Now, what are these things? Well, nothing specifically is mentioned. If you look at verses 11 and 12, and I made some notes, it could be the sore burden, could be some sort of slavery or oppression of the Israelites. Ride, you caused men to ride over our heads. That might be conquering in war. Went through the fire and through the water. That is an expression for great adversity or some sort of trying times. But whatever it was an adversity that tried them and tested them, and God brought them through that. He didn't leave them and abandon them. Yes? Yeah, that's, again, some will break up the first part of verse 11 and say that that's a certain kind of a problem, like slavery. It's just some sort of oppression, probably. Could be like the period of the judges. It could be one of the foreign invasions. The details aren't given. We don't know the details. It's just language that is used to describe some sort of adversity. We don't know which one it is. We suggest things like slavery or oppression or something like that, but we're not given the details. It's figurative language. It wasn't a literal net. It wasn't literally men riding over their heads. Verse 12, these are expressions that mean some sort of trials and problems. So that's about all I know on that. Let me look here real quick. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 1:13, from on high he hath sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. And that's a reference to the Babylonian captivity. So just some sort of problem like that. And verse 9, God's going to uphold us. Verse 12, he's going to bring us through. Some think that bringing us into a wealthy place is a reference to conquering the land of Canaan. So verses 11 and 12 would be things maybe involving the wilderness, wandering, and so forth. Or it could be later in time. But the main thing is God's going to bring us through that. Mason, we're back up to you. Number 9, what promise does the psalmist make to God?
He will make multiple sacrifices and that he will forgive
us. Right. And the things that he promised God during his times of trouble, he's going to fulfill. So notice that we go from a big circle in verses 1 through 4, all the earth, all the people, to a little bit smaller circle, Israel. Some things involving their troubles and trials, and then even smaller, the psalmist himself. Verses 13 to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to make these promises. And, we could go back and look at the book of Leviticus, the burnt offerings and the incense and things like that of the Israelite, and see those things commanded there. But he's going to keep those particular sacrifices and vows. Number 10, Mandy, what invitation does the psalmist give to all who fear God? Yeah, come and listen, come and hear. And so here's the second invitation, and now it deals with God's powerful deeds for his own life in answering prayer. Pat, number 11, what does the psalmist do and how does God respond?
Cry.
Right. And we need to just go ahead and take this next one because it goes along with it. What does the psalmist recognize about iniquity in his heart, David?
God will not hear or answer an ongoing sin.
Right. The word regard there literally means to see. It's the idea of see it and do nothing with it and just let it go. Obviously, a sinner can come pray to God. If we couldn't, then we would never be forgiven. 1 John 1:7, we're to confess our sins. Peter tells Simon, repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven. So when we have sin in our life, we're supposed to come and pray to God and He'll hear us. This is talking about someone who regards it and does nothing about it. He just sees it and he's just not going to do anything. With that type of a person, the Lord will not hear. Other places talk about if I turn away my ears from hearing God's word, He does not hear. So it's the person who doesn't want to do anything about his iniquity. No, God's not going to hear that prayer. And so it's the difference between do I see it and do nothing about it, or do I see it and I'm repentant and I confess it and I want forgiveness. So the psalmist prays to God and God responds, but it's conditioned upon verse 18. You know, he is not going to just be a sinner who does nothing about it. He's going to be repentant of that and confess that. So that is something that we have to recognize about iniquity if we want God to hear us. Yes, David.
Uh-huh.
He saw it and did nothing about it. Right. And so you can see things, you can hear things, and you can either do something about it or not. That's the simple choice. And the same thing with sin in our heart. So, what is the great deed or work that God does with the psalmist? He answers prayer. And that's a great thing. And then Matthew, number 13, why does the psalmist bless God? Right. Steadfast love. Some versions have loving kindness. Some versions have mercy. God is not going to leave His people. It is steadfast, and that's a good translation. He's not going to turn away from hearing our prayer if we're faithful to Him. And that's something that we can always count on, and that's a great thing. John says in 1 John 5 that that's why we have boldness to come before Him. So it's a great thing. Okay? Let's look at some applications this morning. Larry, God is to be praised and worshiped because His works are amazing. Who spoke to Job of the wondrous works of God? Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. Right, Elihu. He had some things that were wrong, just like the other friends. They were trying to attribute sin to Job, and they missed it on that one. But where Elihu really comes close is he basically does what God does at the end of the book, and he brings Job to look at God's wondrous works. And that's a great thing that he does. And it helps Job to see the power of God. And so Elihu talks about, you know, the animals and the weather and stuff like that, just like God does at the end of the book. So he definitely hit the target there and got it right. It's just he went off like the other friends in attributing wickedness to Job. Mike, why did Jesus perform miracles? Yeah, these aren't just miracles. These aren't just things that were coming from Jesus. He was displaying the works of God. And these are things that God was doing through Him, the wonderful works of God. And so we must work the works of Him that sent me. So these are God's works through Jesus. And they were amazing. I didn't put this in there, but I know in the book of Luke, for example, he would perform a miracle and it said that the people praised God and for His works. And so it was only the hardened Jews that weren't affected by that. The common, ordinary man, Boy, he was impressed by that and moved. And that's awesome. It was the hardened Jew that didn't care about even Lazarus being raised from the dead. All they were worried about was trying to kill Lazarus, get rid of the evidence. But just the common person glorified and praised God when these mighty works were done. Number two, Janus, God's works are great, and the rebellious should not exalt themselves against God. How did Israel act toward God in the wilderness? Right, let's read verse 7. He ruleth by his might forever. His eyes observe the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. There's always going to be rebellious people in the world, even though God is showing mighty works everywhere. There's always going to be those people who are rebellious, and they don't want to listen to God and obey God. And so there's a warning here. Don't exalt yourselves, because you're not going to be able to do anything against God. It's only going to cause problems. And when Israel hardened their hearts toward God in the wilderness, many of them were lost, right? Look at how many were lost in the wilderness wanderings. Different things going along the way. Some of them were swallowed up in the earth, and some of them were bitten by the serpents, and some of them were struck dead immediately, and that type of thing. And so we can't just be rebellious. We've got to have an obedient heart. What kind of people, Mason, did Ezekiel preach to?
He says,
a rebellious house. So, and that was people who should have known better. So we got to be very careful about that. You know, pride and rebellion and this, stiff-necked and shake-your-fist, attitude can develop in a person's life, and they become, bitter toward God and angry and rebellious, and it just goes from bad to worse. It's not gonna be a good life. So there is a warning there in the latter part of verse 7 that we need to remember. Okay, Mandy, number 3, God tests and tries his people as silver is tried. What did Job say about his testing in Job 23:10? Right, he uses the idea of gold instead of silver, but it's the same thing, being tested and tried and come out on the good side of that. And Pat, what happens to Christians when they are tested and tried? Right, so, we're faithful, we're ready for Jesus' second coming, and again, Peter, this is talking about the persecution and suffering that early Christians are going through, and he uses that same figure of metallurgy or testing, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise, and so forth. So that same separating of the metals, the good from the bad, is used there even in the New Testament. Dave, number 4, God is faithful to his people in good times and in bad times. What does the Lord do for his people? That's a great psalm to read from time to time. There are 8 verses there, but just read from time to time Psalm 121 on your own. God is not going to just let you flounder there on your own. No matter what you're going through in life, he will pick you up. And so that's a great psalm to read on a regular basis, especially when we're going through hard times. Okay? Matthew number 5. Vows made in times of trouble are often forgotten later. Why? Well, things are great. Who needs God when things are great? Having a good time. But boy, when I'm having a problem, financial problem, health problems, some other problem with the law, whatever. Oh, all of a sudden I get religion, and I need God. And God, if you'll get me through this, I will. And then we say something. And then when we get out, nope. We need to keep the promises that we make to God in troubled times. What vow did Jacob keep, Matthew?
God would help him, that God would be his God, and that
And he kept that, right, in chapter 35, verse 3. So he's on the run from his son Esau. There's problems and with that, and he keeps his vow. What about, what vow did Jephthah keep, Larry? Right. And, you know, people go back and forth on that. Did he actually sacrifice his daughter or not? But I believe he did. But the point of that is he kept his word. He was having trouble, you know, with these foreign enemies. And, Lord, if you'll help me to conquer them, I'll sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house. And he keeps that vow. And what vow did Hannah keep, Mike? She was barren, and again, I'm having troubles in my life and that type of thing. What vow?
Give her maidservant son, she can give him the Lord all the rest of the days of her life.
Right. She was having trouble having children, and if you will give me a child, then I'll give him back to you. Did she do that? Yes. And she sent him to serve the Lord even at an early age. Okay? So, whether it's in good times or bad, when we make promises to God, keep them. And, you know, do we make promises in marriage, right? And is that before God? There's other promises that we make. We need to keep them. And number six, God hears our prayers, but he does not hear the prayer of those who keeps iniquity in his heart. If you'll take that one. Mason, who does God not hear? Okay. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If we turn our ears away from the law, God will not hear us. Isaiah 1:15, they had sin in their life and they're still trying to bring their sacrifices to the temple. God said, I don't want those and I will not hear your prayer. James 4:3, if we're asking amiss for some selfish purpose or desire, he's not going to hear us. So let's remember those things, because we all want our prayers to be heard. We need to be on praying terms with God. Let's sing a few verses, and then we'll close this morning. The first five verses talking about the great works of God, and this is to the tune of How Sweet, How Heavenly. Let's all sing. All lands to God in joyful sounds aloft your voices raise. Sing forth the honor of his name and glories make his praise. Say unto God, how terrible in all thy works art thou. Through great thy power, thy foes to thee shall be constrained to bow. Yes, all the earth shall worship thee, and unto thee shall sing. And to thy name most glorious their songs of praise shall bring. O come, behold the works of God, his mighty doing see. In dealing with the sons of men, most terrible is he. Thank you. Wednesday night we'll look at Psalm 67.